St. Patrick's Day. 1,500 years ago, St. Patrick was a missionary to Ireland. He used the shamrock to define the Trinity for folks to understand the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wasn't Irish from descent, but he came to a land where he wasn't loved but needed and left when he was no longer needed but loved. He was a warrior. He changed an entire nation. The investment he made in Ireland lasted into the 20th century, even the 21st century. Up until recently, Ireland was the only nation in the world that was completely pro-life. You had the Scots come in to Northern Ireland through Ulster, and they mingled with the Irish. That's what happened to me family. McCoys are from Donegal. And what's amazing about Ireland is the scriptures were placed intact in many of the realms of the world because of the work that these priests had done. And St. Patrick was instrumental in the foundation of that nation in its strongest period. And this prayer is one of the most profound prayers I've ever heard. And it's the battle cry of St. Patrick. And a friend of the faith who stood in opposition to COVID in Ireland and lost everything and is now kind of a hero of that country now as the preference cascading is occurring throughout Europe and people are pushing back against globalism and the World Economic Forum. And he now is, the tide has changed for him and he's been putting these videos together. And this is one that is amazing. And this is the battle cry of St. Patrick. Listen to it, you're gonna love it.
I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today through the strength of the love of cherubim, in the obedience of angels, in the service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the predictions of prophets, in the preaching of apostles, in the faith of confessors, in the innocence of holy virgins, in the deeds of righteous men. I arise today through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the speed of lightning, the swiftness of wind, the depth of the sea, the stability of the earth, the firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptation of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and near. I summon today all these powers between me and those evils, against every cruel and merciless power that may oppose my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul, Christ, to shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me an abundance of reward. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today.
Happy St. Patrick's Day. Well, if the folks who have the Bibles want to pass them out, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 11. It's not going to be an exegetical study. The reading of Proverbs 11 was out of our anchored reading series, and it inspired the message for today. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and she'll give you one. Proverbs 11. You're all by yourself today. We're going to have to talk to the folks who ditched you. All right. Before I have you stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord, I wanted to share with you, been on the road for 5 weeks. And for Michelle and myself, I think it's the first time we were in our bed here in quite a while. Been speaking around the country, and one in particular, I just got back from Ohio. And it was Eric Metaxas who said to a pastor out in Ohio, you need to connect with Rob McCoy. And so the two of us talked over the phone, and he wanted to start a true church conference. And he didn't know how to go about it. And I had never met him before. He had never attended any of the Turning Point events that we do. But we talked on the phone as though we had been separated at birth, though he's much younger. Amazing young man, Stephen Whitlow, and the church he pastors is contending there in Ohio in a profound way where they've deeply affected their entire county. And one of the editors of the Babylon Bee, his name's Joel, he got together with Pastor Stephen, and the two of them put this conference together. And one of the speakers, two of them in particular, not just Stephen, who was remarkable, but also a man named Michael Foster, who is tremendous. And then my favorite, although the other guys were very close, my favorite was Megan Basham. Megan is an investigative reporter, and she does pieces for the Daily Wire. He was also with World Magazine and a number of others. And there's times in the course of life where you know something isn't right. You can just smell that something's off. We couldn't define, and I was ignorant early on as to diversity, equity, and inclusion, critical race theory. These were all terms I didn't know. Ibrahim X. Kendi, I didn't know any of these folks. But something just didn't settle well with me, and it seemed as though even the church was being affected by it, as so many invested and proclaimed Black Lives Matter, and then were all silent when Roe v. Wade was overturned. And I thought to myself, the hypocrisy of that, considering that 5%, maybe 6%, depending on certain data, but let's just liberally say 6% of the population of America, which is childbearing Black females, is responsible for 40% of the abortions in America. They used to have a birth rate that was close to 8%, and today their birth rate is around 1.6 and dropping. And it's estimated in, 20 to 40 years, you have to go to the Smithsonian Institute to see a Black American, because abortion is a Holocaust in the Black community. You do any research, you can see that Margaret Sanger wanted to get rid of what she called the Negro problem. So they give out the Maggie Awards every year, and no one knows the history of this, but it's all accessible. And as I was watching churches embrace this, it just, something was odd to me. Very odd. And then, heroes of the faith, Rick Warren and John Piper, the Gospel Coalition, so many of these folks, and seminaries across the country, Christian universities, colleges, all seem to be falling in line with articulating something that seemed off. And I couldn't put my finger on it. And then, yet, when the Treasury Department trains their officers to detect fake currency, counterfeit currency, they don't have them look at fake currency. They just have them handle the real thing over and over again so that they know when something isn't the real thing. And as you're in the Word of God and you study, you become wise to those things and you're able to discern it. You can't depict who put it together or where it's from. And there's many questions further to investigate. You can just say it's not right. It's not the real thing, but I don't know any more in relation to it. Well, that was the case for us. And then God, in those seasons, raises up people who are highly educated in that realm. And so we had Dr. James Lindsay, who, though he was a professing atheist, has now progressed to an agnostic. His work in critical race theory and queer theory and Marxist work throughout America and what's occurred in the businesses with diversity, equity, and inclusion, destroying businesses. And we watch Bud Light, the premier brand of beer in America, overnight implode because they have a biological male presenting himself as a female, and America had had enough. They thought that they were on the cutting edge of this transformation of America, and we watch the same thing happen with Fox News and Doritos, and now, you know, we're watching stores and businesses that invest this. The mantra now is you go woke, you go broke. And yet there's so much to be discouraged by as you look out. And when Megan Basham came up and gave her presentation, which I told her, you need to come here. And so we've got two dates set. It may be April 7th, but she's going to present this. And her work is remarkable, footnoted, articulate, profound, where George Soros has invested enormous amounts of money through shadow organizations to infiltrate every seminary, every Christian college in America. All of the influencers of Christendom, including the Gospel Coalition, where they're encouraging the largest voting bloc in America, evangelical Christians, which are the last vestige holding back this incessant move of the Marxist agenda to try to get the pastors and the voices in Christendom to cause the congregants to be silenced. And you follow the money and you can see this, and it's heart-wrenching to see what's happened in such a short amount of time, and yet there is an awakening. Stephen Whitlow, the pastor, he never attended a Turning Point event, but because he had found, you know, these videos of Charlie and myself and others, and started to do his investigative work and his hard work and the experiences he had, and we're watching as churches from every denomination imaginable coalescing and coming together in this unifying to stand in opposition to the destruction of these freedoms, and starting to realize as Americans that, you know, there's a divide, and that's really what cultural Marxism does. It's identity politics, and so the move with transgenderism is to convince the children through indoctrination that, you know, the parents don't know what they're doing, and in cultural Marxism, then the parents give up, or the kids give up the parents. And so now we're seeing in Washington State and California as well that if you're not in agreement with your child's dysphoria and you don't want to facilitate the mutilation of their body or hormone blockers that are considered, you know, inhumane for serial rapists in prison, yet we give them to 15-year-olds in California, if as parents you don't embrace this dysphoria, you lose your child, becomes a ward of the state. This is cultural Marxism that's occurring. And a lot of you going, oh, I don't buy it. That doesn't matter. It's happening. And many folks who would say this early on, now we're looking as we've gone through COVID and we've watched businesses imploding and we're seeing just the craziest things happening. We're watching 11 million new illegal immigrants coming in to the country, and you're saying, why? And well, they represent a population larger than 36 of the 50 states in the U.S., and now they count as citizens, so they get larger representation in the lower house. I mean, it's orchestrated and calculated what's occurring, and yet the church is the vestige to awaken. Well, now they're hitting you with a mantra that you're Christian nationalists, and that who are you to invoke your morality on us? You can't legislate morality, which is the most stupid thing I think I've ever heard. Every law is based on someone's morality. And in the vacuum you want to create by your apathy and not participating because you don't want to, you know, be disliked, we're watching as things that are so important to the future of this nation falling by the wayside. Well, I'm not discouraged because I'm watching as when Charlie and I started TPUSA Faith and we did our first pastor's conference, we were hoping that by some possibility we could get at least 250 pastors with the invitation across the country to come to our pastors' conference. Well, we blew the doors off. We had over 700, and then we did two others. Now I think the last one had 1,700 pastors. We now have 3,100 partner churches, churches that were, amen. Churches that were woke, and the pastors who had closed their doors and had embraced Black Lives Matter, now realizing their mistakes, much like Martin Niemöller, who was very liberal and very embedded in Adolf Hitler's move to centralize and nationalize the church in Germany. He saw that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was standing in opposition. And in 1933, when Hitler rose to power, that 3,000 of the 17,000 evangelical pastors in Nazi Germany at the time, 3,000 of them stood with Dietrich Bonhoeffer in opposition to Hitler, seeing that he was a killing machine, and folks had to be awakened that this nation that was responsible for the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther was now being turned into a killing machine and rising to this fascism that would silence the freedom of speech and put forward propaganda, which were lies to keep this machinery moving. On the far spectrum, you had Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and on the far spectrum, you had 3,000 German evangelical pastors that were completely bought in, lock, stock, and barrel with Adolf Hitler, believing that fascism and democratic socialism was what they called it, or national socialism, and they believed it. Well, it was the 11,000 in the middle that just wanted it to go away. In America, we call those grillers. You know, I don't want to deal with that. I just want to grill my thing on the weekends. You don't see what's at stake, and you just don't want to be bothered with it while everything is imploding. And it's a sandwich with jelly in the middle. And it was because of the silence of the 11,000 that these were able to influence and move. And he took over the Reichstag, and then within 7 years, and not a single evangelical minister in Germany would have ever have guessed in less than 7 years that the nation responsible for the Reformation would then be responsible for the gassing and the incineration of 6.5 million Jews and over 50 million people dead. And here we are at a precipice in American history, and you want it to go away. I get it. Look, I don't want to do this either. I told you a long time ago, I was ready for a drink with an umbrella on a beach somewhere. I don't want to be the poster child of contending with, you know, Klaus Schwab and Yuval Hattari and the World Economic Forum and the infiltration of Marxism in every vestige of our country with identity. It's awful. And I'd rather just have it simple. But we don't have the luxury of being the jelly in this. Amen. I already knew that. And I want to encourage you because, you know, some of the guys were lamenting, you know, when you're gone, the attendance drops, giving drops. I'm going to just say to all of you, I want to be here much more than you want me to be here. I hate traveling. I don't like being on the road. I despise it. I'm glad Michelle travels with me. It makes it far more bearable. But it's exhausting. But we have a country to save. 80 cents in every dollar in evangelism comes from the United States of America. If this lighthouse for the gospel shuts down, it's over. It's over. There's not going to be coffee sales. There's not going to be missionary work. It's going to be over. You combine all of the giving of Western Europe and multiply it by 10, it doesn't equal what America gives in their generosity. And you know, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You think meek. Christians have a misunderstanding of meekness. They think it's just roll over and play dead. That's not what meekness is. Meekness, defined by the Greeks, is a bit in a horse's mouth. You have this massive stallion with strength, and a small piece of metal directs its course by the pull of the master's hand. He pulls left, the beast goes left. He pulls right, the beast goes right. He pulls back, the beast stops. And what it means, meekness means strength under control. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Lord, without you, I'm nothing. Blessed are those who mourn. You mourn your sinful condition, you will be comforted. But then it says, blessed are the meek. It comes with a promise, you shall inherit the earth. How do the meek inherit the earth? Well, it's very simple. 4% of the world's population constitutes Americans. We've had more symphonies, more playwrights, more Nobel Peace Prize winners, more accumulation of wealth than any other nation in the 6,000 years of recorded history. Every great invention was invented by an American. Elevator, air conditioning, which made Washington, D.C. inhabitable year-round, and it's a great mistake. The internet was invented by an American, not Al Gore, as I've said. Electricity, the light bulb, all these things, why? Why does this 4% of the world's population gain so much? Well, it's because a band of separatist Christians seeking religious liberty were blown off course, and people think it was an accident, but it was serendipitous. They'd be placed in a realm outside the king's realm. They still were there to honor him, but they had a purpose to promulgate the gospel. And they created the first political compact ever in the Western Hemisphere, the Mayflower Compact. And what did God do with these meek Christians? He allowed them to inherit the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You are the lighthouse for the world. You may have strayed from your understanding of who you are as Americans and what a constitutional republic means, that John Adams would say only a moral people can govern a republic. Maybe somewhere along the lines you didn't think religion was necessary for your family, though George Washington says morality and religion are absolutely necessary for the furtherance of this nation. The Northwest Ordinance said you couldn't be a state in the Union if you didn't teach the Bible in public schools. Of course, Carnegie and Rockefeller infiltrated that to create a public school system, not because they were capitalists, but because they wanted your children to be indoctrinated to be the saddles that they would ride on as the elites. Schools no longer teach the Ten Commandments. They no longer teach morality or absolutes. They say there are no absolutes. And then they say they believe that absolutely. And now we're watching as our children are being told that though they were born a biological male, they can become a female. Their bodies are being mutilated. I'll tell you what, 20, 30 years from now, these children will be adults and they're going to look at us and say, where were you? Where were you? Why didn't you say something? The churches in America, like the 11,000 in Nazi Germany, are just silent and squishy. They think that peace is the absence of conflict, and it's not. It's the presence of Christ in the midst of the conflict. He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The sword is truth, and to contend for truth. People aren't my enemy, but their ideology is. And we contend for that. And as I was reading in the Anchored series, and I came across Proverbs 11, my heart was moved. And it was the call that God gave me in these last 5 weeks to speak to these churches and watch them, all of them, standing in applause. So moved. They've just been waiting. And of all people, a scrappy group of pastors, because there's none on the horizon. Desperate times require desperate measures. I mean, I'm the guy, as I've told you before, preaches a church down to a manageable size. Why would they invite me to come and speak? And yet it's because there's not a lot of voices out there. And then to meet Megan Bashan and see the work that she's doing and to be so moved by these men who are contending, they've taken their county. We go across the country, we've seen what's happened in the school district in Temecula with Tim Thompson, and we're watching what's happening in Alabama and in Virginia, and we're watching, you know, Pastor Gary taking it on in Leesburg, Virginia. We're watching this rise up across the country, and in spite of the media, and here's, before we stand for the reading of the word, I'll say this last thing. You look at, if you watch legacy media and television, every single commercial is pharma. And it's not like you're the customer. They're not selling it to you. No one's going to buy it. I mean, those commercials are ridiculous. You just, they read the stuff at the end, you know, bleeding stools and you know, seizures and could cause death. And you're like, these people walking around like the things they're saying at the end of it don't matter. They're not selling you anything. They've already, their customer is not you and me. Their customer is the doctors that they already own. They have dominated the medical industry where they've taken entire industry and they've silenced them from the medical knowledge they have. It's no longer a psychiatric issue. It's of dysphoria. Now it's to be embraced, and doctors are finding enormous amounts of money to mutilate our children and call it healthcare. Reproductive health. What is that? It's abortion. What is reproductive about that? And how is it healthy for the child? And it's not popular, it's not fun to talk about, but yet why are these drug companies filling the airways with these advertisements if you and I aren't the customer? Well, when you realize who their customer is, then you understand their customer is the media. They're paying them back for the stories and the narrative that they put forward. They lobby. And we're left to be their guinea pigs. They ruined our country and the debt we've incurred of over $30 trillion and this experimental shot that's we're just watching as a vaccine adverse events reaction site. It's frustrating. And I say this because now we're watching companies embrace DEI and all of these things. And you could be real discouraged. And as I read Proverbs 11, my heart was lifted. As I traveled the country and saw what's occurring, my heart was lifted. And so this message today is to inspire and encourage you that God's not finished with this country. There will be a new birth of freedom. Please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. Proverbs 11, I'll begin at verse 1. I'll read out loud if you'll follow along silently. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught up by their lust. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. But by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless this, I pray, and encourage those who are present in the hearing of my voice. Lord, I ask that though faithful are the wounds of a friend, Lord, we have to choose to be offended. And it's to a man's benefit to overlook an offense. But in the same manner, Lord, a word rightly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. And Lord, I pray that you would orchestrate today a message that would touch each heart and encourage each heart and challenge each heart. For your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Peter Drucker is an author who deals with business philosophy. Peter Drucker has a quote that said, "The important thing is to identify the future that has already happened." The important thing is to identify the future that has already happened. It seems strange in its reading, but it is profound in its definition. The definition could be found in this: the difference between the surface confidence that goes along with the herd and deep wisdom of the very few who see what is already happening before anyone else does. You see the future that's already happened. And you see it before anyone else does. It's a biblical perspective. We find it in Isaiah 41. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us the things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Isaiah is mocking those who can declare that they read the future. It's only with wisdom, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There was a group of people in the scriptures who had this gift that Peter Drucker speaks of. They can see the future that has already come. They know a matter before the rest of the herd realizes it. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It speaks of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. What I was so fascinated about Stephen Whitlow and Michael Foster and Megan Bashan is not only were they able to identify the problem, they had the solution and the way out. They knew what the church needs to do. They're voices that have come in a very critical moment in time. They know the future that has already happened. They know the future that has already happened. You see, the sons of Issachar, unlike Bud Light and Fox News, the sons of Issachar saw the future that had already happened. Bud Light didn't realize that, and their market share plummeted. Fox News, which used to dominate the airways, is now just a byword. It's just another legacy media that's dying. The author Ernest Hemingway wrote a book called The Sun Also Rises. In this 1926 breakthrough novel, The Sun Also Rises, about halfway into the book, Hemingway has the character Mike Campbell, who earlier in the book had said, I'm going to be rich as hell one day. And then he utters the next phrase about his financial setback, which has become a meme throughout the world. And this is what the author writes that Mike Campbell said. Bill asked him, how did you go bankrupt, Mike? Mike said, two ways, gradually, then suddenly. It happened gradually, then suddenly. Proverbial frog in the pot of water. Gradually, then suddenly. We're feeling it. We're picking up speed. There's tension and concern. What's happening in America? There's a book called The Fourth Turning. It's a good read. There's a theory that is expounded upon. You see, the Fourth Turning declares that every 80 to 100 years, Americans push their society through an urgent, divisive, even violent era of public mobilization and civic upheaval in which their nation is essentially reborn. As you saw with Abraham Lincoln in 1863 of November when he's giving the Gettysburg Address, and he says, this nation, so conceived and so dedicated, would long endure. And he goes on to say that it would not perish from the face of the earth, but have a new birth of freedom. Reflecting on the battle in July of that year in Gettysburg that concluded on the birth date of the nation, July 4th, invoking that in this idea of a new birth of freedom, this is the idea of the fourth turning. Also in alignment with this idea of a mobilization of society for an upheaval where the nation is reborn. In the midst of that comes a phrase that's commonly spoken of, and it's called preference cascade. Preference cascade is a fascinating sociological insight. It's defined in this capacity. A preference cascade occurs when numerous individuals around the same time realize that they are not the only one who thinks the way they do. Before the moment arrives, there is an established orthodoxy which remains unquestioned in the official spaces, but as people are left alone with their own thoughts, they find themselves thinking in various heterodox ways. And then one day it happens. Numerous individuals discover all at once that the reigning acceptableness is unacceptable. Heterodox is not conforming with accepted or orthodox standards or beliefs. All of a sudden, everybody gradually and then suddenly realizes, there's only two genders. You realize, you know, unlike Fox News, Jeffrey Epstein didn't kill himself. Some of the room struggling to giggle, we're not quite at that cascade preference yet. But it's an awakening. The younger people in the room who every day are being bombarded with a transgender agenda, look at me as possibly dangerous, confusing, outdated, only two genders. Well, I would just say to you young folks, let's do an experiment. You take 100 biological males. You take 20 of them, give them hormone blockers and surgery, do whatever you gotta do. You transition them and you make them female. And we'll put those 100 previously biological males on an island by themselves. You give me 10 human beings. You can give me 8, no, give me 6 biological males and 4 biological females. I'll put them on the island, my own island. And we'll come back in 100 years. Your island will be all bones. You know why? Because a biological male has never, ever, 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 ever given birth to a baby. But we clap while our children are being mutilated. School board meetings are every month. No one's in, there's no outcry. I mean, there is here, but not around the world. They're going to look at us in 30 years and say, where were you? Why didn't you say something? I just the jelly in the middle. I didn't want to get involved. Are you seeing the future that's already happened? In 1933, when Hitler rose to power, they had relegated the most brilliant man in the parliament to the back bench. He could debate circles around anyone in the parliament. His wit was unequaled. Brilliant man. And from the back bench of the parliament where they had relegated him, in 1933, when Hitler rose to power, he spoke to Parliament, Winston Churchill, and he urged the government to rethink its reduction in military spending in the light of the rise of Nazi Germany. He saw what was already happening. He saw the future that was already happening. This man is going to eviscerate Europe. This hotbed of evangelism and the rise of the Protestant Christian world will now become the epicenter of the bloodiest, most vicious regime the world has ever known. There will be 6.5 million Jews gassed and incinerated and 50 million people dead when he's finished. And we're reducing our military? They laughed at him in 1933, laughed at him. 7 short years later, and there wouldn't be an evangelical minister save but the 3,000 who stood, and even many of those failed to stand. After Bonhoeffer was arrested. But none of them would have ever envisioned that this realm of the Reformation would then be the epicenter of a killing machine. 7 short years later, Chamberlain, who said, I've achieved peace in my time as the Prime Minister of Great Britain, watches as Sudetenland falls and Poland is invaded. His body's riddled with cancer. He's been humiliated by Adolf Hitler. And those that laughed at Churchill and thought him crazy, the cascading preference surrounded him, and he was elevated to the position of prime minister. They moved him from the back of the parliament to the front, and on May 10th of 1940, knowing his position was untenable, Chamberlain agreed to step down, and Churchill became prime minister of the National Coalition government. And although Churchill was not particularly well-liked by either party, he was considered to be the best man for the job, and he was. Because he saw the future that had already happened, and he was willing to do something about it. But because Chamberlain and the rest of the government had allowed their people to be ill-equipped, they couldn't contend with Nazi Germany. Every nation in Europe had fallen, but Great Britain. And had it not been for Hermann Göring convincing Hitler that he could take the British islands by air, which brought them time, awaiting America to enter the war. Churchill spoke to the nation of Great Britain, and he had nothing to give them but words. But his words were true. He's an unequaled orator of the English language. No one's ever come close to his grasp of the English language and his ability to inspire. He defined good and evil. He highlighted who the enemy was. And it was politically incorrect. When Hitler had the Olympics in 36, most of England thought he was amazing. Look how clean the streets are. Look at how, with such precision, they put together these games. America would bring blacks to participate in the Olympics. Jesse Owen would humble the Führer. But the rest of Europe wanted to embrace him. And Churchill stood. He saw the future that had already happened. So much so that on December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and the United States declared war against Germany and Japan, Churchill, nothing had changed. They were still void of military strength, holding off with a depleted RAF the nightly bombings by the Germans. Turned to those in his cabinet and said, "The war's over." They said, "How do you know this?" "Because I see the future that has already happened. America has entered the war." He stayed with that nation and brought them through the most tumultuous time in modern history. And what did he get as a reward from those who were the guerrillas of England? He was removed from power after the war because people only want men like that in a time of desperation. There is a cultural revolution occurring in America, whether you want to see it or not. Whether you want to be awakened to it or not. It's real. You're going to see this video and you're going to think it laughable. You're going to think this woman ignorant. She's not ignorant. She's brilliant. She knows exactly what she's doing. You'll find it humorous, what she says. You'll think, does she not read our founding documents? Oh, she's read them. She knows them. Listen to what she's saying. This is Heidi spelled P-R-Y-S, the number 4. She's an MSNBC commentator. Listen to the video. Let's run it.
Like Christian nationalism, like the new apostolic reformation. These are groups that you should get very, very schooled on because they have a lot of power in Trump's circle. And the one thing that unites all of them, because there's many different groups orbiting Trump, but the thing that unites them as Christian nationalists, not Christians, by the way, because Christian nationalists is very different, mm-hmm. is that they believe that our rights as Americans, as all human beings, don't come from any earthly authority. They don't come from Congress. They don't come from the Supreme Court. They come from God. The problem with that is that they are determining man men, it is men, are determining what God is telling them. And in the past, that so-called natural law is, you know, it's a pillar of Catholicism. Catholicism, for instance, has been used for good in social justice campaigns. Right. Martin Luther King evoked it in talking about civil rights. But now you have an extremist element of conservative Christians who say that this applies specifically to issues including abortion, gay marriage, and it's going much further than that.
We can stop. She says it's been used for good as long as they stay to the elitist script. Martin Luther King Jr. did it with the civil rights movement in it, but is a disassociative conjunctive. Yeah, it's a tenet of the Catholic faith and the laws of nature. But these folks think it applies to abortion and gay marriage. And some of you are going, well, I don't know. I mean, you can't legislate morality. If that's you saying it, I'm just going to say it. I think that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Every law that is created is based on someone's morality. And we have two competing schools of thought. God says or man says. Now, Francis Schaeffer said, if there's nothing higher than the government, then the government is God. Then you say, well, then what God are you speaking of? Well, that's a good question. Let's debate that and pursue truth and have conversation about it. You show me the strength of what you stand upon. Our 66 books of the Bible, we have more original manuscripts and manuscripts that were written in the time the apostles lived than any other work of antiquity that blows away the Homer and of Iliad, all of that. It's a remarkable book that speaks beyond the space-time continuum, more sure word of prophecy, the things that we've seen transpire and the things that have happened. But regardless, our founders never demanded a monarchy or a theocracy. They created a constitutional republic, and all they stated, which is what she was referring to and wanted to dismiss, is that we hold these truths. They believed in absolute truth. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, pagan or Christian. They deserve the same inalienable rights endowed by a creator, whether or not they think that creator exists. So America is unlike any other nation in the world. If you live in Japan your entire life, you become a Japanese citizen, you will never be Japanese. In America, it's not an ethnicity, it's an idea. Recognizing that rights, yes, Heidi, come from God. She knows what she's doing. She is delineating between a Christian and a Christian nationalist, which is a label that ultimately these folks were going to jail and silence. They're problematic. These go along with the program. These are willing to be jelly in the middle and be silent. They don't take their faith to the level of abortion or gay marriage or transgenderism. They just do the gospel thing, which is truncated. And they'll compromise everything to make that happen, which is what's made the seeker-sensitive church rise so rapidly, because it's a consumer-oriented design. And truth is pliable to keep people in the building. And so, let's do away with these folks. And by the way, that's the only voting bloc in America that contends and is standing in opposition to their agenda. And so what have they done? They've infiltrated every vestige of the church. George Soros, with his shadow corporations, has invested heavily in the Gospel Coalition, Evangelical Association of Christian Colleges and Universities, the Southern Baptist Convention. 7 or 8 of the last Southern Baptist Convention presidents are on the payroll. influencers in Christendom. Christianity Today magazine is completely funded in that respect to carry that agenda, just like you see with Big Pharma running all the media. And look, do your homework. You can say what you want. You will see undeniable evidence on April 7th. So the question is, do we see the future that has already happened? As Christians, this is what is shocking. Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, and he is a jealous God. Heidi Percival worships and serves a jealous God. She does. She knows that that God is exacting. You'll be canceled. You'll lose your ability to be on the legacy media outlets. She'll do whatever she's called to do. She'll even make a mockery of herself in questioning that where rights come from and trying to define between Christians who won't speak up and those who will, those who want to go along to get along and those who stand in opposition and stand for truth regardless of the consequences, even though they be unliked. Those people are frightening because it creates a preference cascade. Somebody willing to say, there are only two genders. And no one in my community is going to say otherwise. We'll contend for that. Not calling for a monarchy or a theocracy or theonomy. We're a constitutional republic. We will debate these issues. You won't be my enemy, but your ideology will be. I will be civil when I contend with you. And I'll know that you don't have an argument when you say to me, I need a safe space. And the reason why you need a safe space is because you have no content to contend with. And then you're going to censor. And I have a lifetime ban on YouTube. That's such an honor. And what happens is these alternate media outlets begin to rise and the people awaken because there are folks that aren't concerned with the consequences of truth and they stand and they face every bit of it. And they're contending on behalf of all of us until we awaken and we all stand together and then they realize there's far more of us than there are of them. And the elites aren't going to look at us anymore as saddles that they get to ride and experiment with our children and our loved ones. And then there's some in the body of Christ that go, you know, you're a little out of line. Christians should just mind their own business. And, you know, I'm a Christian and I believe in inalienable rights, but I don't need to get my way done. I just think that's a little forward. I think it's bombastic, quite honestly. Hyperbole, I'm not the one saying it, I'm pretending. And I would say to you, have you not read the two great commandments? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You say, oh, I love my neighbor. No, you don't. Not with that attitude. Not with that idea. Oh, no, I do. If that's what they want to do, I just let them do it. If that's kind of the will of the community, then... You know, I can be a Christian in North Korea. I mean, a Christian can exist in any government. Christianity will never die. It'll always flourish regardless of the government. 80 cents of every dollar in evangelism comes from the United States of America. You're telling me Christianity's flourishing in North Korea? What? Where'd you go to school? I mean, just look at the Korean Peninsula at night. The north is dark. Their people are eating grass, sticks to fill their bellies. The South is lit with industry. They have the 8th or 9th largest GDP. They didn't even get all the arable land. They didn't even get the farmland in the 38th parallel. They got all the mountains. But they got something that North didn't, freedom. Largest churches in America are in Korea, South Korea. There aren't any in North Korea. South Koreans love America more than Americans do. They have a cemetery of their missionaries. It's a national monument because Christian missionaries gave them their language in written form. and taught them Western medicine and sanitary ideas and faith. And they attribute it to that. Yet Christians think, that's just not my role. I don't do politics. That's why we have the worst voting bloc in America. And I would just say, you don't love your neighbor. Oh, yes, I do. No, you don't. This is our country's birth certificate. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And here we go. We hold these truths to be self-evident, and there it is, that what? That all men, pagan or Christian, all men are endowed or created equal, excuse me, not in capacity but in dignity, are created equal, that they're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, whether they believe in that creator or not, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which is the highest virtue. In him is the fullness of joy, pursuing that which you are designed to do. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it's the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. All men deserve this because the rights are inalienable, given by a creator they recognize or don't recognize. A non-believing pagan doesn't want their property stolen or their children murdered. That's the moral law. That's the laws of nature and nature's God. You don't steal. You don't lie. You don't bear false witness. You don't covet. You don't murder. You recognize these things. You honor your parents, the structure of the family. And we're all created equal. There's no identity politics. There's no division. We're all part of the human race. You're not special based on the content of your melanin, whether you have more or less. This is a biblical principle of truth. And my question then to us is, who says? Because if Christians are silent and won't contend for the welfare of their neighbor, for those wise restraints that would make them free, because you're too afraid to be disliked and you think that peace is the absence of conflict, what do you think the other side's going to do? They're going to go to town. They don't care about mutilating your kids or changing course or making up stories or redefining science. There's no absolutes to them. That's part of critical race theory. There's no absolutes in critical race theory. It's destroying businesses. And people who aren't even churchgoers get it. And they watch, the minute you implement that, it implodes. You see, this is the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. The beautiful thing about it is, Christians are realizing we don't have the luxury of being silent and living a monastic life while our neighbors are being enslaved in tyranny and their children are being mutilated. We don't get to sing on Sunday while the rail cars go to Auschwitz with Jews inside screaming and just sing louder. History will not favor us if we don't stand. And I'm here to tell you right now, Christians are standing across the country and a cascading preference is happening. Don't be discouraged. Take heart. And then finally, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. I am thrilled to be alive at this time in history. This is probably the most critical moment in American history in modern times. Maybe in the entirety of the almost 250 years of our existence. And we get to play a role in its awakening, rebirth, and revival. And if we do it right, not worrying about the outcome, but being obedient, and not being afraid of the consequences of standing for truth, if we can do that, generations behind us will be forever grateful. And if we aren't successful, we will still be able to stand before God and say, I did everything in my power to stop it. And that's the only reason why one, maybe two ministers in all of Nazi Germany, we still fondly remember their names, Martin Niemöller and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Because all of Christendom folded to the death machine of Nazi Germany. We're not going to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Micah's coming up to close us in a song, I'm going to give some levity. Since it's St. Patrick's Day, no. I'm going to tell you my favorite St. Patrick's joke. Well, no, it's not a St. Patrick's Day joke. It's an Irish joke. You see, it's somewhat of a true story that I'm making up. My daughter Kelly, she used to be named Kelly McCoy. It was a good Irish name. Then she married Crawford. He's an Englishman, but we'll tolerate him. But Kelly went to Ireland, you know. And she wanted to get a feel for Ireland. And she went into a pub. And she sat down next to a man who looked Irish. And she made friends with the bartender, who was a lady. Her name was Sarah. And Sarah says, where are you from? And what's your name? And she says, my name's Kelly. I'm from America. She says, oh, Kelly, it's good to have you. And gave her a Guinness beer. Well, Kelly, you know, she's not a drinker. Anyways. Anyways, the fella next to her, she thought, I should get to know some of the local people. And she says to him, are you from the area? He says, yes, I'm from Dublin. I'm Irish. I've lived here my whole life. She says, oh, that's great. Well, about that time, it's interrupted. Another man sits next to the man she was talking to. And you can tell the first man had had a few Guinness. He was a wee bit inebriated. And the man sits next to him, and he says to the fella, he says, so you're from Dublin? He says, I'm from Dublin. He says, I am too. He says, well, that's amazing. What part of Dublin are you from? He says, I'm from Southern Dublin. He says, I'm from Southern Dublin. He says, what street did you live on? He says, I lived on the same street. What school did you go to? He says, I went to St. Mary's. He says, I went to St. Mary's. What year did you graduate? He says, 67. I graduated 67. He says, when were you born? He says, May 7th. He says, I was born on May 7th. Kelly turns to Sarah and says, this is amazing. And Sarah says, no, not really. It's just the O'Donnell twins. They're both drunk again. Happy St. Patrick's Day, everybody. Let's stand.